You're listening to episode 6 of Cultivating the Lovely, the podcast. Welcome to Cultivating the Lovely, the podcast. This is a podcast all about pouring the labor, care, and study into the roles that God has given us as wives, moms, women, and His children. It is meant to inspire us to be living with passion, intention, beauty, and delight in the everyday moments right where we're at. I'm your hostess, Mackenzie Monroe from boldturquoise.com and cultivatingthelovely.com, along with the Cultivating the Lovely morning show on Periscope. Today, I am really excited to be bringing you a conversation that I recently had with Allison Burr from truthbeautygoodness.net. Allison is a fellow podcaster, actually rocking 3 podcasts at the moment, along with a mom of 4 and just all-around spiritual theologian. I was so blown away by so many of the things that Allison had to offer in our conversation and the goodness that she filled my heart with of how she can bring everything back to the Lord and His influence in our life is truly something remarkable and something to be admired. It was such an honor to be able to have this discussion with her, and I'm really excited to be able to be sharing it with you guys today. So without further ado, here is my conversation with Allison. Thank you for being here, Allison.
Thank you for having me, Mackenzie. I've been super excited about our conversation.
Yes, I found Allison originally through the Read Aloud Revival and was really interested in what she had to say. So I found her on Instagram, and that is where I really fell in love with all these different things that you do with your family. So I am so excited to have you on and be able to kind of discuss like some of the family culture kinds of things that you guys do. So do you want to tell everybody a little bit about who you are and what you do online?
Absolutely. So I'm married to my husband, Chris. I've got 4 young kids. Their ages are right now 10, 8, 7, and just turned 3. And we homeschool. And in terms of what I do online is I kind of have a little mission statement. And that is my mission is to create content to help women manifest the kingdom of God in their hearts, their homes, and their stories. And what that means for me is that I do that mostly via podcasts. I have 3 podcasts, and we could talk more about that later if we want. But also, I try to provide really practical things like printables and these family ways that I think we're going to talk about, or even mentoring and counseling women by email sometimes. But in terms of those 3 categories I've honed in on, hearts, homes, and stories, like I think of hearts as truth, in terms of biblical truth, how we're instructing our hearts. And homes are those family ways and that practical family culture that we're talking about. And stories is kind of our family-oriented podcast. But so I think what you and I are mostly going to talk about today is that homes piece, is which is what is a real passion of mine, is how do you create family culture? Why do you do it? And what are the millions of different ways that every family can do it uniquely that will reflect their values, their character, kind of their quirkiness?
Yes, that's exactly what I want to talk about. I want to talk about how we can be really, goes along with my whole Periscope show and everything, cultivating loveliness in our lives. I talk a lot about how we can be pouring in that labor, care, and study to doing that in our lives. And I think that your mission kind of goes right alongside what I am doing. So I'm really excited to be talking more about that with you today. So we're kind of throwing around this idea of family culture. Do you want to explain kind of what that means to you and your family?
Sure. And as I was thinking about our little chat today, I was going through my commonplace book to see what kind of nuggets I've written down lately. And I came across a quote I wrote down from Madeline L'Engle from Walking on Water. And I think this helps shed some light on what I'm thinking about anyway when I talk about family culture. She says, "The journey homewards, coming home, that's what it's all about. The journey to the coming of the kingdom. That's probably the chief difference between the Christian and the secular artist. The purpose of the work, be it story or music or painting, is to further the coming of the kingdom, to make us aware of our status as children of God, and to turn our feet toward home." And so I think, wow. Yeah, isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
So I could sit and meditate on that for a long time, all the different various aspects of it. But turning our feet towards home, remembering who we are as our status of children of God, and to further the coming of the kingdom. I think all those combine to create what you could call family culture. And so family culture, in my view, is this intentional creation of beauty and order. I like the order piece a lot too, not just the beauty, but order. But that's a personality thing. Again, not everybody has to do that. Creation of beauty and order in our homes. It's reflecting God, who's a God of beauty. He's the author of beauty. He is perfectly beautiful. He is perfectly ordered. He's the author. He's not a God of chaos. He's a God of order. Mm-hmm. His creation was very orderly. So creation of beauty and order in our homes is really manifesting the kingdom in front of our kids. It's displaying. And when I say manifest, I mean display. So I'm putting on display for my kids and for myself and for my husband pieces of the character of God, and that those are helping reorient our hearts and our affections toward our Creator and who we're called to glorify. But it also, to take it off and put it on the lower shelf, it's just super practical too, because you can pull in our personalities, mm-hmm. pull in our, like I said, our quirkiness, our tendencies, our different giftings and different callings, and all of that combined creates our family culture.
Yes. What a beautiful way of saying all of that. That is so eloquent. I love it. And I love how in that quote, like you said, it's like turning our feet back towards home. And it's this family culture that is going to make our kids want to come back when they are grown and gone. And having this identity with each other and for the ultimate goal of, ushering in the kingdom. That is just wow, that's beautiful. Thank you.
I know. And see, when people get crazy about, you have this crazy orderly mudroom, I'll say, aha, but it's for the kingdom of God.
Yes.
I can tell you every single reason why I have those hooks there and those baskets there, because it's not everything is theological, but I try to make everything theological, which drives some people crazy. But I think that's the point in it. So.
Yeah, well, and like you said, like God is a God of order, but you put in that beauty piece also, like God made things beautiful as well as orderly. So it's not just the fact of the system, but there's a joy and a beauty in it as well that makes it well-rounded.
Absolutely. And when I was on the opposite page of my commonplace book, and this was just a fluke that I wrote them down right next to each other, I read a quote from R.C. Sproul, and he said in an interview once that exploring truth and beauty and goodness is exploring the nature of God. And he goes on to say, there's nothing sacred about ugliness. I thought, yes, but
so
there
true.
Is something sacred about beauty and loveliness, because that's who God is. That's part of his very character. So these are holy concepts that we're dealing with. So, right, the system itself has no intrinsic sacred value, but when it's reflecting God's character, then it does.
Yeah, well, and what a way to give those things purpose as well, because oftentimes I think we as moms, we get so stuck in this, like, I'm just doing the laundry again, I'm just putting stuff away again, and you just get frustrated with it. But when you think of it in terms of, like, I'm reflecting God because I am creating an orderly home that can be beautiful for my family and direct them towards God, like, wow, what a bigger motivation that is.
Right. Well, and that, you're exactly right, because yes, laundry can be tiresome because it's so it's so always there. It's so continual. It's so repetitive. And sometimes we feel like all the repetitive nature of so much of motherhood therefore means that it has little value. And it might have little value to the world, but we're not dealing with the world. We're dealing with what God has uniquely called women to do. Mm-hmm. And he has given high value to the work that we're doing in the home, which is, and in doing that laundry, we are shaping their souls.
Yes.
And so we cannot forget how important that is.
And we're caring for them too,
which
is what God does for us. And
absolutely.
So that's such an important piece to remember. Like, it's not something without value. Like, it actually does have value.
It does. Yes.
So I love that. Okay. So, but diving more into the whole family ways idea. So I know you have some very specific things that you have lined out for your family that kind of have helped shape your family culture. Can you share with us a little bit more about those?
Yeah. Well, when I was on Instagram one day, I was setting up our kids for breakfast like I do every single morning. And I was I've got four kids and they were each having their Bible in their own spot. And which is what I do every morning, lighting a candle, all that stuff in the kitchen before they're coming down. And I thought, oh, you know what? This is worth a photo because, and a post, a small little post, because I've had this conversation so many times over the years, just, you know, normal mom talk. You talk about, hey, what's working for you right now? What's not working for you? And you can always glean from other women who are further along than you. That's absolutely the beauty of community. So this kind of thing has come up before. Oh, should you force your kids to read the Bible? And well, what about habits? What role do habits play? You know, all these different elements to it. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we can get all twisted up when we really don't need to be twisted up. The point is, yes, of course, we are actually called to form their habits and we're called to form their loves. So I thought this will be a little entry point into that. And so I put a little post up about we do Bible at breakfast and we've done it for a long time. I always read my Bible when I eat my breakfast. And so our kids are just trained, even our non-readers. I've got a 3-year-old who obviously can't read, but she has a picture Bible and she there's about 3 or 4 lines on every page and she has them memorized because we've read them aloud to her every single morning at breakfast for so long. She knows the entire Bible and it's covered with syrup and all that kind of stuff. But then the other 3 can read and they just are flipping through the pages and doing their little devotional writing while they're eating. And so when I posted that, I got a lot of questions and the same kinds of questions I would get if I was just chatting with moms at church or at the playground. And so I thought, oh, I think I've touched on something here. You know, there's lots of things that I do intentionally that I've thought about because I don't want to have wasted moments. I mean, now I'm a super crazy efficiency freak, which can get way OCD sometimes. You can ask my husband, I get way OCD about certain things, but there are also benefits to it in the sense that I don't, especially when you homeschool, for me, I value quiet and peace. And so there are so many little pockets during the morning when we're doing all of our schooling that we can just, oh, we can layer 2 things in at once. We can fold the laundry and listen to the history audiobook or, you know, that kind of, you can have creativity with that kind of stuff so that we can eventually get to a little bit of quiet and everybody can recuperate. So all that to say, so Bible at breakfast. And so then I thought, you know what, there's lots of things I do like that. So I should just start sharing some of these. And I ended up getting so many questions and so much feedback about it that I thought, you know, I should just make this into a little series. And so, for example, a few more that have been in our family for a long time that have really helped shape our culture is we do something called the bedtime blessing. And my husband has done this for years and years. It's may the Lord bless and keep you. May the Lord shine his face upon you and give you peace. You know, I'd have to sing it to get all the words right. I don't want to sing it for your podcast. But Fernando Ortega, whom I love, my husband and I saw him in concert years and years ago, and he did the blessing from Numbers in the concert and he'd set it to his beautiful piano music. And I came home that night and I told my husband, I'm going to write this down on an index card and I want you to memorize it. And my husband has a fabulous singing voice. And I said, I want you to do this and start doing this with the kids. And so for a long time, he just brought his little index card into their bed with them at night and he would sing the blessing over them. Well, fast forward 6 years, he's sung this thing thousands of times. And it's all 4 kids. They know it and they just belt it out with gusto. And he travels quite a bit for his job around the country, but he would never miss the blessing. The kids would never miss the blessing. So they do it on FaceTime. They'll do it over the phone. Doesn't matter where they're at, whether he's here or not, we do the bedtime blessing. It's like that last piece before they go to sleep. They can't go to bed until they've been blessed by daddy. Oh, and I thought, this is such a perfect picture of our Father's love for us.
Yeah.
Our Heavenly Father's. And then it's being transferred to our kids. And what a simple thing. I mean, it's they sing the blessing in less, probably 20 to 25 seconds.
Yeah.
But it's just like this keystone. And it's you're praying scripture. It's the song. It ties music. So it ties in more of your emotions and your faculties that way. So, so that's another one that we love. Another one, it just came into play. So I just had 2 kids who have birthdays. One turned 7 and one turned 3. And so my husband, when their birthdays were coming up on the calendar, we knew right away that we were going to have to write them a birthday blessing letter. And so he got on his computer and he wrote a blessing letter for the 7-year-old and for the 3-year-old. And I later did my own on the 7-3-year-old. And then we print them off and each child has their own little special box on their shelf in their closet that's labeled blessing letters. And they're going to have 18 from mom and 18 from dad by the time they're 18. So they're going to have 36 letters, that we've written every single year. And it literally, now the first couple of years we did it, when we started doing it, I think we both agonized it over a lot. Thinking it has to be, you know, you think it has to be this hyper spiritual thing. You have to quote scripture. It doesn't. We did that the first couple of years. But now, I mean, I just do 2 or 3 paragraphs and essentially we describe their character and the things that they like to do and things ways that we've seen the Lord grow them. You know, there are different interests and hobbies. I can type it out in less than 5 minutes.
Yeah.
But think of this treasure it's going to be when they're 18. Yeah. to have 36 letters of blessing and looking back at these memories and all these sort of stuff. So
yeah, they're so simple, but they're so intentional and impactful. Like your kids, those things, just the ones you've mentioned so far, like these are hallmarks that they are going to remember from their childhood and be able to carry with them through life.
Right. Right. And the other thing about those and all the others that I've done in that Little Family Way series, none of these, I didn't grow up in a Christian home and my husband did not either. And so we didn't come from really well-established Christian. Certainly we had family cultures that just developed. Everybody has a culture that developed, just like everybody has theology. Whether it's good or bad is a different issue. Everybody has a family culture that's developed. So the question is, what kind of a family culture are you developing? So certainly there were positives and negatives to my childhood, just like there is with any other, but it wasn't Christian. And so all of these things that we have done intentionally to form our family culture have really been from scratch. And that's one of the reasons why I've started my website, truthbeautygoodness.net, is because one of the main reasons is I wish when I became a Christian 10 years ago, right after the birth of my first child, I knew nothing about Christianity. I knew nothing about motherhood. I came to know, I found out I knew nothing about marriage as well, a Christian marriage. So it was all a total disaster. And I just wanted help. I wanted someone to show me the way. I kept asking lots of people, how do you do this? How do you do this? I knew everything had to change and I didn't have anybody around me. And so it was a really rough time the first few years thinking, I know things should be distinctly Christian and I don't know how to get from here to there because this is not in my background. This is not a part of my vocabulary. This has not been a part of my experience. And so I think, man, one of the reasons God has made it so rough for us for those first few years, especially, is that so that I can help show the way to other moms who might be new to Christianity and to motherhood or however, or not, or you could have grown up in a Christian family and just want to do things uniquely distinct from what your parents did. And
yeah, because I think that even a lot of Christian families, they don't have those kinds of intentional things because we still grow up in this American culture and we don't often think of having those very distinct intentional habits that we create and that culture that we're actually purposefully creating with our family. I mean, I think I run into a lot of Christians who've never even heard like what the term family discipleship means or what those things are because they're not generally a part of the modern American church. And so I think that really anybody can glean from those ideas.
Well, and it's interesting, too. This is a whole nother discussion, but not knowing what the term family discipleship is. I mean, that's so heartbreaking to me as someone who didn't grow up in a Christian home and then so longing for that and, and seeking that out and seeking out wisdom and then being so intentional with our own kids on that. I think, oh, these generations of families, like you're saying, that have been raised and are on their own now, who were not intentional about that. Instead, we're sort of creating just an American culture in their home, which has nothing to do with a distinctly Christian discipleship-oriented culture. They've missed the boat entirely, and it's so heartbreaking.
Yeah, it really is. And it's so amazing when you can see the difference.
Yeah.
And what it can look like differently. But that's a whole other topic. But did you have some other family ways that you wanted to share with us?
Yes. Okay. And now I actually wrote all down all 16. I did in the series I did there were 16 and I'm assuming you're going to do show notes, so I can just give you a little. Yeah. Okay, I'll give you the link and you can list them all out. But I'll just kind of hit through some of my highlights.
Okay.
Another one is it's not so much a specific practical thing as it is a habitual thing, and that is repentance. So I did this little post on number 4 on our family way, and it really could be number 1 is repentance. I think as you would know, you're homeschooling, you're with your kids all day long, so you're constantly sinning against each other. I mean, I never in my wildest dreams imagined that there would be this much sin going on. And mostly me against them, oftentimes from my cranky attitude and you know, wanting them to move it along and figure things out and all that. You're just stepping on each other's toes. There's no, you know, you don't just shuffle them off into their own little classes and they can sin against their classmates. We're sinning against each other all day. There's 5 of us here. And then when my husband's home, there's 6 of us. And you're always, you know, you're working out your salvation with fear and trembling and you're working it out. And it's messy when you're working it out. So years ago, I heard some sermon about repentance and really Martin Luther says the whole Christian life is a life of repentance. And so I've often meditated on that thinking, what does that actually look like? Well, what that looks like for us is that we are constantly not saying I'm sorry, because as we tell our kids, I'm sorry means nothing. It's a throwaway line. What does I'm sorry mean? I'm sorry that I don't like purple instead of pink. What is, that's totally meaningless.
Yeah.
No. It's, so we have this whole little thing they have to step through, which is, I sinned against you. Can you forgive me? You know, I sinned against you by doing X, you know, by being nasty with you, by picking you apart, by da-da-da-da-da, whatever the offense was, by being impatient, you know, can you forgive me? And then they have to hug at the end. And when I sin against them, I always snuggle with them and pray with them and that kind of thing. But, I mean, we're constantly repenting. And I just, Doug Wilson said this, I believe. I think I'm going to give him credit for it. I think he's the first one I heard say this. You know, in the Christian life, we're always, it's not a matter of how many things you drop. It's what you're picking up.
Mm-hmm.
So we're always dropping, like the same way with the state of your house. We all have the same amount of messes in the sense that we all have people who are messy and dropping things. But the question is, what are you picking up? And so I've, in terms of relational, the relational aspect of that, we're always, you know, dropping our sin against each other and causing harm, whether they're big or small or inconsequential or of enormous nature. But the fact is, we just want to pick it up quickly and we want to be back into fellowship immediately. And so that's what we worked so hard on with our kids is, nope, let's get back in fellowship now. Nope, we're not going to walk out of the room. Nope, let's just make this right now. And then you just go on and it's seamless and there's no grudges.
Yeah.
And you just think, okay, we can just keep learning and eating and sharing and playing together. And it's not like what I remember when I was growing up where I would be mad at my brothers for days on end. You know, and giving him the silent treatment and not talking to my mom for, you know, all those things that you do. No, we have none of that. I mean, not that we wouldn't have it if we didn't consciously practice this behavior. But the point is, we don't allow it. We don't. It's like the Bible says, you don't let the sun go down in your anger. But you don't leave the room until this has been made right.
Well, and it just prevents that festering and that bitterness to be able to take root. And it's such an amazing practice for when they do get older and they are getting married. And I mean, what a valuable life skill to be passing on to your kids.
Well, and, you know, and I've said this before, I've actually written about this, I think, somewhere. It's a whole lot easier for my kids to repent and practice forgiveness than it is for my husband and I, or at least for me. I'll speak for myself, because it's, you know, my husband and I have a longer history, and obviously, and you can get a lot, at least for me, I can get a lot angrier at my husband than I can at my kids. My kids are adorable and smooshy and I can snuggle them up and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, you have more adult issues, let's just say. And you can have serious, bitter grievances with your spouse. But you're called all the more so, work it out with your husband and not let the sun go down in your anger. So it's just a lot harder work. You're tilling harder soil because you're an adult and there's bigger issues at stake. So this whole idea of just immediate repentance and forgiveness, all this developing that as a lifestyle. I mean, I'm working at it just as much as my kids is, and it's hard. It's hard work.
Yeah. Well, and our kids are also, they're so quick to forgive.
Yes.
I mean, it's good to teach them how to repent, but they're also such great examples of us, of how to be gracious with others, because I know I feel like I so blow it. And then they are just so willing to be like, it's okay, Mom. It's like, really? You're amazing.
We need to say, thank you, Lord, that their hearts are just so malleable.
Yes.
Yep, I know my mom's still loves me. My mom's a total wretch right now. Like, you can see their little brain sinking.
Yes.
But I'm still going to forgive her in 0.001 seconds.
Yes.
And I'll love her. I thought, why is my heart so much slower to respond in that way?
Yeah. And they crave that immediate reconnection. Like after they forgive me, they instantly want to hug again and, you know, be close. And that's, we have so much to learn from their little childlike ways.
Absolutely. I totally agree. Okay. So do you want me to talk about a couple more? Okay.
Yes, please.
All right. So another one that actually just one of my children had a daddy date today. So we have daddy dates and they start in our family. And I don't know where I heard this from first, whether it was on Focus on the Family or Family Life with Dennis Rainey. I can't remember exactly where I heard this, but it was years and years ago when my oldest, who's now 10, she must have been one or two. So I knew that once she was potty trained and which in our family, that's like 2.5-ish, something like that, just depends on the child. And when they can carry on a coherent conversation, which is kind of a different thing. That all depends on the child.
Yes.
Finally, I landed on, let's just do three. By three, they're going to be potty trained and they're going to be a really good conversationalist. So in our family, at the age of three, they get to start going on monthly daddy dates. So every year I create a little chart that has pretty graphics on it and they have columns on it. And so now that I've got four kids that are ages three and up, there's there's 12 months out of the year, and then there's four rows for each of my kids have their four names listed. And so we can just check the box when Madeline has had her January daddy date, it's checked off. Because when we first started, we tried to do a rotation. We'd say, okay, this month, the 8-year-old gets to go first. And then, well, next month, the number three. And then we could never keep track of who gets to go first. Mm-hmm. But now it doesn't matter because we have the chart and we just say, oh, you know what? It would make sense that so-and-so has to go get a haircut today. So let's just turn that into the daddy date. So they get to go on the haircut just with daddy, because even just having the alone time with daddy makes it special.
Yeah.
So even if they have no sweetness involved in terms of chocolate or sugar, it's still special. But mm-hmm. they always do some sort of chore, usually to help mom. So whether it's getting a child a haircut or, you know, even something silly as like getting gas and going to Home Depot, things that aren't, you know, something that they think is awesome to do that with dad. And I will just dread it like the plague. Yes. So I do some sort of chore for mom, and then they go out and get ice cream or a carameled apple or hot cocoa at Starbucks or a cake pop at Starbucks, whatever it is, they have some sort of sweetness thing together. And then they sit and chit chat about whatever the child wants to talk about, which, and often we live in Tennessee now where it's so much nicer. We used to live in Minnesota for 10 years. So we're looking forward to doing daddy dates outside year round, because even in January, it'll be nice and mild enough for them to sit outside on the sidewalk, wherever they are, downtown Franklin or something like that. And so anyway, every child so looks forward to it, and they would just be absolutely crushed if they didn't get a month where they didn't have their daddy date. And I learned a lesson, a good lesson early on. I think, let's see, probably, I don't know, 4 years ago. It's been a long time now. But one of my child's, I think it was probably my oldest, Madeline, because, you know, you make all your mistakes in theory with your first child.
Your tester kid.
Exactly. So she had done something naughty that she needed a consequence, or, you know, she needed to be disciplined for it. And I thought, you know what? I bet how I could really punish this child is by taking away her daddy date. And so I said, okay, here's your consequence and no daddy date this month. And it tore this child's soul to pieces. She was so unbelievably crushed. And even as I was saying it, I felt so icky. I felt so awful. And I my husband and I didn't really discuss it. But then a couple days later, I said to Chris, I said, I don't think we can do that. It just smacked a violation of the fatherly love that he shows for us. He would never turn his face away from us and say, oh, nope. You can't pray to me now for 2 days, or I'm out of fellowship now with you. No. That is totally unbiblical. So I went back to Madeline and I repented and I said, I am so sorry. I will never take away your daddy date again. So I am so sorry. Don't even forget that ever passed my lips.
Something like that actually really similarly happened with one of my kids recently. And he had really been disobeying and just like a rough time with respect and all these things. And he was supposed to go out on a date with me. And I almost said, okay, no date. But then I thought, you know what? This is probably why he needs that time with me. Like, this is evidence that this is really necessary. And so it's like, no, we're gonna have to come up with some other way to discipline him, but he needs some one-on-one time to be able to kind of recenter himself.
Isn't that so true? I mean, obviously you have to deal with the disobedience lack. I mean, obviously you know all that kind of stuff, but in terms of the relationship part, I mean, the whole date part is you're putting more bricks on this massive foundation that is tying your heart to your son's heart. And so why would you not put the brick on?
Yes, absolutely.
It's just foolishness.
Oh, that's so good.
Yeah. So,
okay,
yes, lesson
learned. Fill us with some more wisdom, some more wonderful family ways.
Well, let's see. So now all these are, can I say some that are not super spiritual?
Yeah.
Okay. So, well, although again, I try to make everything theological, so I'll probably turn this into that. But so like number 11 on my little list I did on Instagram is quiet time is mandatory refreshment. And so I kind of, and that has actually been my most frequently, I think I've gotten 40 comments on people, and also people emailing me, asking me for more questions. So how do you do quiet time? People who have never thought, okay, once my babies and toddlers are done napping in the afternoon, I can make him stay in their room still. It's like a light bulb thing. I'm thinking, yes, and this is your ticket to
sanity.
To being able, exactly. Well, and just thriving. So this is why I call it mandatory refreshment. And obviously, I've known other moms who'd say, why would I want to do that? I want to hang with my kids all day. And I think, okay, well, you're clearly not an introvert. So I can't really talk to you right now. But for the introverts out there, or even if you're not an introvert, if you just sort of need a break, this is refreshment for all. And so, again, my kids are ages 10 down to 3. And my 10-year-old has never not known a two-hour quiet time. Wow. And I think I know I did. I heard Susan Weisbauer, she talked about this once in a kind of an FAQ thing she did years ago. And she just said the same thing. All my kids are teenagers. And they still have nap time. You know what I mean? They call it nap time kind of in quotes, like you're making fun of it. But this is still what you do, because guess what? You know, light bulb moment. When you homeschool, you need a break from each other.
Yeah.
Because not only are you just kind of, you're the teacher and the mom and the discipliner and you're changing diapers and you're the cook and all that, but it's that whole sin thing. You're always, you know, you're sinning against each other all day long too. You people just need a break. I need a break from them. We all need a break. And so, and it's so, that's why I say it's mandatory refreshment, because we're actually breathing life back into our family by giving each other a break. And so in that little post, I just talked about how from 1 to 3, and in our house, we've never done a co-op or anything like that that requires us to be out of the house. And I know every family is different. Lots of homeschoolers are, you know, have co-ops 1 or 2 days a week. So obviously this is not, you know, thus saith the Lord or anything. But for us, 7 days a week. Unless, you know, there's like you know, Christmas at grandma's or something like that, something unusual, or we have friends from out of town in for the day or something. We'll, you know, we'll skim. But I mean, it's probably only 3 or 4, I would guess, this sounds crazy, like 3 or 4 times a year when we would skip quiet time. That's how, and I was just telling this friend the other day, she said, well, what do your kids do? I said, you don't understand. They love it. If I ever got any pushback or feedback, it would, or pushback, it would be a bigger deal, but they want that break. They look forward to it because there are things that they get to do during quiet time that they don't do other times of the day. First of all, have quiet from their siblings and not, you know, not have all the noise all the time. But there's certain books that they read in their bed. There's certain dolls that they play with. My son plays with his little Lego set that he doesn't, it doesn't really fit necessarily during the course of our morning. Mm-hmm. Not that he doesn't play Legos at other times, but, you know, certain during quiet time, he knows exactly where he's going to go. He's going to go to his Lincoln Logs. He's going to put an audio CD. He's going to get his Legos out. And it's this whole little routine that totally peps him up, and he loves it. They all love it. Mm-hmm. Now, the only people who do not love it are toddlers who have stopped napping too early, which is naughty, but that's a whole other
thing. I'm daring.
Don't you realize you're messing this whole system up? But my first three kids all slept 2 hours basically until they were 5, wow. 4 or 5. So my little pumpkin now, who just turned 3, when she was early in her 2, she stopped napping consistently. And then we moved to Tennessee, so that kind of messed things up.
Yeah.
So we had to do kind of early training for that transition to, okay, sweetie pie, I know you're not sleeping, but here's a timer. And it's when it goes, what we tell her is when it goes beep, 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 that means you can come out. And of course, that was basically speaking Hebrew to her the first time. She had no idea what you were talking about. And so obviously she doesn't get in trouble. There's no consequence, but it took a couple of hard weeks. It's just like potty training, right? Or something. You just have to say, okay, you know, we're serious. You actually have to stay on your bed with these toys and these books and your music until it goes beep, beep, beep. And so just day after day after day after day, then she figures it out. And now she understands. She has her timer in there. She has her little stack of CDs. She has her Lego. She has her stuffed animal. And some, you know, it's probably hit or miss 50% of the time she sleeps for the 2 hours. Otherwise, she just plays quietly, and she does it. She knows that everybody's in their room with the door closed. And I have vacillated all over the map on how I use that quiet time. But, and I've realized often, man, I am being a fool by not better utilizing this time. And I'll realize, oh, I can get all this done. I can pay all the bills online. I can catch up on email. I'll do all this stuff. But then I realized this is actually not refueling me. That's little busy work that I can do that doesn't require emotional investment really anytime in the afternoon or the evening or on the weekend. But what I really need, again, is that refreshment and that refueling. So, I mean, I have to force myself. Now, I'm going to the couch. I'm going to have my stack of books. I'm going to have a mocha. I'm going to have, if I'm doing one of my classes online, I will have my laptop open and I will go through my theology class or whatever I choose to do, or my Latin class, whatever I'm working on. But I want to do something that is consciously refreshing and refueling me in a way that I don't make time for in the morning during the homeschool morning or in the afternoon or the evening when it's, you know, family stuff.
I think that is so important. I kind of want to park here for a second that you've brought that up, because I think that's a really key thing that a lot of us moms are missing. Like, we're doing this constant pouring out, especially if you're being an intentional mom and you're, you know, creating all of these family ways and you're really, really trying to do this thing well.
Right.
You're just constantly giving out of yourself, but we forget that we have to fill ourselves up also. And I just led a book club on mm-hmm. Own Your Life by Sally Clarkson. And she really hit on that about how we need to be filling ourselves up with scripture, but also with lovely music and with great thoughts from authors and like all these different ways we need to make sure we are taking care of our inner selves. So will you tell us more about how you really do that so you can be this intentional of a mom?
Yeah, well, it's looked different in different seasons. And I've gone through phases where I felt very one-sided or flat. Mm-hmm. There's different ways to describe it, where you just feel, I felt like vacant, where I'm doing all the right things with my kids. You know, I'm teaching them. We're having this vibrant, educational, literary, storytelling, crazy insanity, dramatic theater family. Yeah. But then why am I feeling so, why is this not kind of filling me back up? Like I was expecting all that pouring out essentially to fill. I had the equation all wrong. And I realized during those times, okay, I am a whole person. God made me in his image. I am just as much an image bearer of the Holy God as my children are. Mm-hmm. So I give them all these different pieces. I give them music and story and outside time and reading aloud to them and, you know, math and Lord, I give all them and music and all this stuff. And so not that I necessarily need every single category in the same way that they do, because I'm not in the same formative years that they are, sure. But I'm still fully human. And mm-hmm. so I think that when I talk about this, I always try to make the distinction, because there are some, it's very easy for women today who are committed Bible-believing Christians to use feminist language without realizing it. Because mm-hmm. Feminism is in the air that we breathe. And so we say these things, or we take on an attitude of feminism, the negative aspects of it without realizing it. So I always try to make the distinction. God created us, like, and Sally would say this wholeheartedly. She would, okay, God created us for this mothering thing that nobody else can do. So you are mothering your children. You are pouring out into them, and nobody else can do that. Nobody else is designed to do that. So, but there's a difference between pouring out yourself and your love and your heart and your affection and your intellect into them versus them draining you.
Yes.
And I think that that's the, so like, think of the visual. You're this beautiful watering can, and you're filling yourself up in your pocket, your Bible, and your music and thinking and creativity and study and music and silence and exercise and crafting and all that stuff. And then you water your garden and it gives life. Okay. Yes. So that's one visual. The other visual is you fill up your sink with this beautiful scents and you have your essential oils in there and it smells good. And then you pull the drain and it's this big messy, it's like all of the goodness of the beautiful sink with essential oils and the fluffy suds are being drained into this icky, horrible garbage disposal, which is full of E. coli and all these horrible things. Okay. So the perversion of the thinking, I mean, we can be talking about the same thing in some way of this outpouring of ourselves, but is it a positive outpouring for good, godly benefits? Or is it, these kids are really a drag and I wish I could be doing something else?
Oh, so, absolutely.
Yeah. So, and I know you're totally on the same page as me on that. And I know Sally Clarkson, yes. I learned so much of this from her. So, you know, reading her books over the years. So she would say the same thing, but I think we have to be super careful in our language to kind of, what is our motivation for wanting to fill ourselves up back up after we've been pouring ourselves for the kingdom, because this is what God has called. Because work is good. God has created us to work. Work is a pre-fall creational ordinance. Work is a good thing. So, all that was a huge caveat. So here,
I loved it. It was great. It was so good.
All that caveat to say. So obviously, like you were saying, Sally says Bible. So yes, I read my Bible, and I subscribe to Table Talk Magazine, which is a Bible study magazine and a devotional that I do every single morning. And I also have silence. So I wake up way earlier than my kids, mm-hmm. so that I have basically 2 hours of total silence before I hear a little pitter patter feet. And I don't have to, in terms of workflow, I don't actually have, and the lifestyle that we've chosen to have, which is pretty lax and not over-scheduled, physically speaking, I wouldn't have to get up as early as I do, because I don't actually have work to do during that time. But it's really us being an introvert and being kind of this intense person who loves thoughts, like just being able to sit and think fills me up, which sounds really passive and crazy to some people, but it's not passive. That's how I get my energy, is by thinking. And I think in silence. So to have my Bible and my breakfast and then have quiet, or have headphones on and listening to Andrew Peterson or Fernanda Ortega or something like that very quietly. And then I can think, and then I can study, or I can make notes in my commonplace book. I think I've mentioned this a couple times, and I actually take online theology classes through an organization. And I'm also learning Latin because I started teaching my kids last year. So I'm learning Latin too, because it's a totally worthwhile endeavor. But it's slow going. My brain is not as elastic as my kids are. They're learning it way faster than I am. Yeah. But it's still worth doing.
Yeah.
So those are all kind of the pieces that, and I don't do them all every single day. I do read my Bible and I pray and I sort of journal in some sense in my commonplace book virtually every single day. And if it doesn't happen first thing in the morning, there's no, you know, lightning bolt from heaven where I feel guilty. There's no guilt associated with it. I'll just, you know, someone's sick or whatever. I have to sleep in something. I just plug it in later in the day. But I love doing it first thing in the morning because it's all of those emotional and physical surrounding senses that I love so much. It's peace and quiet. It's pitch black in the house. I've got a candle. Just all of my senses are totally engaged in kind of my favorite way. And then not that I don't love all my little people coming and pitter patter and, you know, footy jammies and bedhead. I love all that stuff. But that's when the pouring out begins. I'm just, you know, I'm filling the tank here before they all come.
Yeah, you're filling it so that when that pitter patter does come, you're more able to pour out into them in a lovely way and not the, oh, here they are. But instead,
right. Because, you know, I mean, how discouraged, I mean, I've done that. I'm probably all moms are guilty of that at some point. How horrible is it to feel like you're dreading the thought of your child coming to see you? I mean, what is the child going to think? I mean, that just is so depressing. I've done it. And I think, what kind of mom am I? So let's just rewind this whole day and start again. Let's start off with a big hug and a big smile, which is how you deserve to be greeted.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. I loved everything you just said. It just reminded me of a few things that I've heard lately. One of them was when you were talking about how you like to just be able to sit and think and how that is filling. And I even heard Shalene Johnson recently on a podcast talk about how, and it was pertaining to business, but a lot of those things I think can be twisted to pertain to motherhood.
Yes.
She was saying that people don't value planning and scheming and like figuring out how to do things as much as they value working and like being busy.
Yes.
And she was saying like those things are just as important because they make you better able to do those things in a better way. If you spend the time to be able to just think about stuff and figure stuff out. Yeah. And I think that Sally also just talks a lot about how that filling up is supposed to be lovely and that's what you're doing. And so I think that's awesome.
Yeah. Well, again, that was, if someone had kind of talked to me through that when I first became a mom and a Christian 10 years ago, it would have been basically, again, a foreign language. No, I had no category for that, thinking, well, I only have one baby, a brand new newborn who doesn't talk to me yet. And there's not this intense pace of multiple kids and multiple, you know, dealing with multiple requests and multiple demands and multiple attitudes. It's just one little baby. Why would I need to kind of create the space at the beginning of my day, preferably, so that I can be fully equipped as a mom to do the work that I've been called to do? I think I would have thought about it and thought, I probably don't need that. And then wise Allison 10 years later would be screaming back, Allison, you fool. Yes. You need it. What are you thinking?
Yes.
So it's gone through lots of dry seasons to kind of realize, all right, God has created me in a unique way, just like he's created you, Mackenzie, in a different way. And there are certain things that will fill you up and make you a better mom and a more obedient and a joyful mom.
Yes, I love that. And with that, I want to transition a little bit into your podcast, because I know that you are doing amazing things on iTunes and other podcast medium that are all about really teaching these things and getting your kids involved. And so I want you to talk a little about those for a few minutes here.
Yeah, well, thanks for the opportunity to do that. So, I mean, that was really what I decided to start truthbeautygoodness.net. I've never thought, oh, I want to start a blog, what I call a mommy blog, for 7 years, just doing, you know, mommy updates, picture, basically pictures for family and friends, like often how mommy blogs start. And that was fine, except I just got sick of putting pictures for family and friends. Thinking, tiresome of it. It wasn't really, I never did any substantial writing, that kind of thing. So I just took that down, deleted all the content, took that down, I don't know, almost 2 years ago. And I've just been thinking, so I feel like I'm moving into a new season. And so
where do I think God is calling me? Because sometimes you feel like God has you in labor, not yes. to actually have your real babies, which is, of course, far more important than other things. But like labor, is like he's preparing you for something else. Mm-hmm. And I kept thinking, well, this has to weave into my primary callings. My primary callings are as a wife and a mother and as a believer. So how is this going to weave together? And I couldn't, for a long time, just spent really 2 years sort of thinking and praying about what is God doing here. So then as I ultimately fast forward 2 years of lots of agony and misery and crying and all this kind of stuff, thinking, what is God doing? Now, the launch of truthbeautygoodness.net, I knew I didn't want it to be a blog, but I knew I wanted it to be a sort of a resource site to help other moms think through these things and make sure that we're kind of keeping the most important things the most important, and meaning in terms of the truth piece of let's counsel our souls with really good, solid theological stuff. Mm-hmm. And so that is Cultivating the Kingdom podcast. That's where I interview pastors and theologians about a whole variety of topics having to do with theology and practical application. And what I'll say in almost every episode is there's nothing more practical than good theology, because theology, which is simply our thoughts about God, our view of God in a very basic sense, that informs our heart and our affections and our desires. And that my theology tells me how to respond to my kids, and tells me how to love my husband, and tells me how to run my home. It tells me how I should create family culture. So mm-hmm. It has to start there, but it doesn't end there. And then for the sort of the second piece of the podcast network, as I call it, it's called the Straight Stick Podcast, which that is focusing our homes. It's much more of a practical, like 5 to 8 minute podcast where I'm basically talking about these family culture type of issues of thinking, okay, so let's just kind of get nitty gritty and some of the things that you can do in your own way to make your family distinctly Christian in this increasingly post-Christian culture. Mm-hmm. And so then the third podcast is called Melody Mystery Mayhem. And that one is a family-oriented podcast. And my goal and desire with that was to create something that the whole family could enjoy, because our world, our secular world, is obsessed with putting everybody in their own little box.
Yes.
From the time that they're born. So here, your baby is a newborn in the hospital. Let this baby have its own iPad and go to its own daycare and go to its own school, while the toddler can't interact with the baby and the preschooler can't interact with the toddler. And surely a high schooler would never interact with the elementary age student, because these people have nothing to say to each other. And you could not interact with the grandparents because they don't. I mean, yep. It's insane.
And
we've artificially separated things that the Bible has kept intertwined. I mean, the Bible is all about generational heritage and covenant theology, all this kind of stuff. So I find the whole thing is so offensive. So I thought, no, you know what? Family is designed. The very definition of family implies togetherness. So there's that one piece of the Melody Mystery Mayhem, is that I want something that the whole family can participate in together. And the second thing is my kids in particular are really audio driven. So because we don't do television and that kind of stuff in our house, mm-hmm. We don't really have screen time, but we have so much audio time. And that's really a reflection of me. I have been an audio, very auditorially geared person my whole life. So I could listen to sermons for 6 hours a day and think this is the most exciting day ever. Most people would think, okay, I'd rather go get 6 root canals today. So not everybody's cut from the same cloth, but I love to listen, and I can just, it's like that time in the morning when I can sit and think quietly and think. Mm-hmm. That's the same type of thing that's happening when I'm listening to learning. And it's not just for sermons and theological training. It's the same as for music and, you know, practical podcasts, all that stuff. I love auditory learning. And so my kids do as well. So we own hundreds and hundreds of audiobooks that we've bought over the years. And so this is what they do during quiet time. So for 2 hours a day, well, they read usually for half the quiet time, but for the other hour, they're almost always doing audiobooks. And then that night before they do audiobooks. So we just love to learn and listen and interact and enjoy things together. And we do road trips, we do radio theater together, we do audiobooks together. I mean, we're just really auditorily driven. So to me, it was a very natural outworking of that, saying other families should enjoy, be able to have a few more options of things they can listen to together. Mm-hmm. Because there are plenty of things out there in terms of video driven stuff. There's an abundance of screen things that the families, yes, as we know, we don't need to create more of that. Not that there aren't some good things. There certainly are. I mean, we have family movie nights. There are a few, not many as we wish there were. There are some really good quality family oriented stuff that you can do together as a family that's related to a screen. But I thought there's certainly more available to we could certainly add to the market of things that people could to listen to together. So that's where the Melody Mystery Mayhem came in. So I'm really not a voice at all on that podcast. We call it the Mayhem Podcast because it's such a mouthful, but it's all my kids and my husband, who, again, I've mentioned earlier, is a wonderful singer. And so the song piece, he's always singing with one of the kids or all the kids together. And there's like Bible trivia and Ask the Pastor segments, and there's chanting and there's poetry and kind of guess the it's called Mystery Title, guess the title of your favorite of these kind of popular books, and see. And then at the end of the program, we announce what the book was. And chants that I've again, since I'm kind of a theology nut, I create these little chants and these little ditties, I would say, set them to little tunes to help my kids nail down certain theological concepts. And so I thought, well, we can share this kind of stuff because other families will say, how do your kids know that? I'll be like, I wrote it last week. Don't you guys write theological ditties? And then I realized, no, most people don't. So, hey, we can share it. One of the first episodes, I think it was after the first episode, I think. I wrote this little ditty a while ago about some of the attributes of God. So you're I have to sing everything, which is horrible. I don't want to sing it for you, but it's basically you're omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, you're immutable, you're eternal. So that's kind of the part of the whole ditty. And so this mom emailed me a week later and she said, this is so crazy, but we have been going through the attributes of God in this one theological book, and my kids were stuck. They couldn't get it. And then we heard your podcast, and now my kids have been singing it nonstop, and they totally get it. I thought, well, praise the Lord.
That's awesome.
I mean, that's just one tiny little example, but I thought that's exactly why. We're not doing anything particularly extraordinary. None of us are trained, you know, actors or voice actors or musicians or whatever. We just like that stuff. We're kind of enthusiasts with it. Mm-hmm. And so it's not as though we've got some big professional production because it's just us on our own budget, but it's things that are labors of love that we do all the time anyway. And so it's really just overflow. Hey, we might as well hit the record button for some of this stuff because this might be helpful to other families, or, you know, they could laugh alongside of us and that kind of thing. So that's really our vision with that, is just provide. I'd say the third leg of the piece of why we want to do the family podcast, not only to involve all of our kids with the singing and the chanting and the recording and all that kind of stuff. Oh, and my husband always reads aloud a story, and obviously we're big read aloud people around here, but as you know, your voice gets tired sometimes. Mm-hmm. And we thought this would be a great time to have a little read around segment. So parents who are too tired to read aloud at the end of the day can just listen to my husband do it. So anyway, the third reason I thought this would be a really fun family oriented podcast is that not only are we involving all of the kids and kind of giving parents a break, but it's been so fun to watch our kids realize that there are other people listening. Mm-hmm. And it's so funny because even though my kids have listened to podcasts, they have listened to thousands of hours of audiobooks and, you know, stream things online that they've listened to, as the email started rolling in, or as families from church or wherever, friends around the country would email and say, oh, that was so sweet when we heard Annalise sing such and such a line, or we heard William say this part, my kids were so befuddled thinking, well, I know we're doing the podcast for ourselves, but how do these people even know about it? It was just like this blissful innocence. They have no idea of why I'm making them do so many takes on certain, you know, to kind of nail it down.
Yeah.
Because we want to make it, it's not fully professional, but we want to make it enjoyable enough so that other families can enjoy it. And really, dears, this is a family ministry. We're doing it for other families. So as we started getting more feedback from other people, then they just kept laughing, thinking, you mean other people are listening to Annalise sing that song? We said, yes. And they said, oh, that's so hysterical. I said, exactly. It is hysterical.
Yeah.
Because who doesn't want to listen to a 2-year-old sing? I mean, this is just so great. So anyway, that's just been really delightful as they've realized that we're actually helping other people that we'll never meet ever.
Yeah.
And we'll just get these sweet emails from other people and they'll think, wow, so someone from that state, we don't even know anyone from that state. Yeah. And they listen to it during breakfast. I said, yes, isn't that a wonderful thing? This is amazing. I said, I know, it is amazing. So
well, it's just been very delightful. Well, how cool for them to have, like, really realize that they're doing ministry.
Exactly.
Like, by doing that, I mean, it's not only creating part of your family culture by doing this together, something your kids are going to remember forever, but they're learning that they're reaching out to other families and actually being impactful for the kingdom. That's so cool.
Yeah, as much as I'm kind of not anti-technology, but, you know, I hold it very much at a distance, certain areas.
Sure.
But as much as I hold things at a distance, I mean, we are only doing this because of things like Skype and microphones and laptops and iTunes and iPod, you know, iPods and iPads. And blah, blah, blah. We use all those things. So all these things obviously can be redeemed very much for God's purpose, for very good purposes for God's kingdom. Mm-hmm. So I think, oh, I just need to have an attitude of gratefulness for all of these things, even though they certainly can be used by the enemy for horrible things. It can also be used for very wonderful things.
Yes. And what a great way for us to redeem them.
Yes.
Yes. Well, I feel like I could talk to you for another 3 hours and go over every family way and everything, but we should probably
But we both have children who need us.
Yes, yes. And everyone who's listening does as well.
Yes.
So we will just stop there for now. But if anybody wants to find out more about Allison, can you tell us again where they can find you?
Yes, I'd be happy to. So my website is truthbeautygoodness, all one word, .net. And on the website there, you can find access to all of our podcasts and you can listen to them right there on the website or click through to iTunes or Stitcher, and you can subscribe in iTunes or Stitcher as well. I am on Instagram and there is a link to my Instagram account right on my homepage, but you could also just follow us at burr_family as well. And there is a way for you to email me on my website too. You can just click on the contact form and shoot me an email and I'd be happy to respond.
Awesome. And we will have all of those links and everything in the show notes. So it'll make it really easy for people as well if they didn't catch all of that. And also in wrapping up, I just want to ask you a few questions that I have been asking all of my guests that are just kind of silly and for kicks and giggles. So you ready?
I am ready.
Okay.
Just so you know, this is the most stressful part for me because I'm a planner and I kind of could plan out the rest of this. This guy I cannot plan. So this is very stressful. So.
Okay. I'm sorry, but they really are fun and they're short. Okay.
All right.
So if you had to pick, would you rather candles or an essential oil diffuser?
Oh, that's, you know, we use both regularly.
Yes.
So I would say this is ridiculously hard. I'm going to say candles because candle adds the added vibrancy of that heat and that warmth. And I just think there's so much symbolism about God and light and heat and all that kind of stuff. Not that I don't love my essential oils diffuser, and I do, but I really love candles.
Yes. Well, I would have thought that would be your answer. Okay. Cloth napkins or paper?
We are cloth napkins only. And we have been, I think, for 4 years, which is crazy considering how young our kids are. But I read about it on a blog somewhere and she was saying, you know, all this paper waste. And then she realized that she said that she bought all these multicolored cloth napkins, these high quality ones, I think from, I don't know, Pottery Barn or something like that. And so it hid as your kids stain them. You still wash them and it hides the stains because they're multicolored.
Oh yeah.
And I thought, that sounds crazy. But then I realized the amount of paper products that we went through at that time, probably 4 years ago. And I went out and bought a set of 12 and we have the exact same set of 12 that we use to this day. And we even use them with guests. They have held up so well. So we are cloth napkins. So yes, I love them.
Very cool. Okay. City or country?
Country. Definitely. As I always say, cities are for visiting, not for living. And I'm sure I offended a bunch of people with that. But
I would agree. So I'll back you up. Okay. Paper or digital?
Paper.
Okay.
Definitely.
Shopping, would you rather do it online or in the store?
Oh, online. I almost never go into stores. I have not been in a mall in years. I always think, why would people even go? This is my new line. Why do you go to Target? It's a shopping mall masquerading as this big box store. Or I even say, why would you go to Kroger? It's a shopping mall masquerading as a grocery store. Give me Trader Joe's. Give me a footprint that's like 1,000 square feet. I can be in and out in 5 minutes. So
that is so funny. Target is my one exception that I actually like to go be in Target.
Okay.
But pretty much everywhere else, I'm like, eh, not so much.
Yes, exactly.
Okay, chocolate, milk or dark?
Dark, definitely dark. And
amen.
That is
men.
Oh, yes, because although pre-babies, I had my first child at 27 and then my last one at 35, I would have never even gone. I just thought that was for sort of old people who drank red wine. I didn't really have a category for it. But taste buds change over time.
Yes.
At least mine have. And then as we've gone to cleaner and eating, all that kind of stuff, I can't even stand milk chocolate anymore.
Yeah.
Only dark chocolate.
Me either. I'm a total dark chocolate fan. I'm sure we could come up with some theological reason for
absolutely.
That, right?
There is a Trinitarian connection between dark chocolate. I am absolutely certain of it.
Yes. Okay. Sports or no sports?
We are no sports.
Okay. Periscope. Now, you're not really on Periscope, right?
I'm not on Periscope, sorry.
So this question really, I would ask you whether you would rather broadcast or watch, but it's just not applicable.
It's not applicable. That said, yeah, I don't really have anything applicable. Now, I have a series of webinars I did on my website that are, it's a 5-part series. You can link to that in the show notes if you want, yeah. But it's sort of these five family, it's actually really relatable. It's 5 family kind of cultural habits that we've created that I wish I had known about when I first became a mom and a believer. And so I had to video myself. And it was, I thought, oh, how hard could this be? I'm going to have my script, I'll bullet point it out, and, you know, I'm going to talk for 20 minutes. It took me about 18 hours to record the first 20 minutes. I thought, how do people do this? How do people who are on Periscope or, you know, on television or giving speeches all the time, how do they maintain their flow of thought without reading from the script? And how do you have, you know, body animation and all this? I could not figure it out. It was the most painful process ever. So this is why I like podcasting, because you can look down at your paper. No one has any idea if your hair and makeup are done. So
yes, this is very true. As an avid Periscoper, I would say that it is different than even YouTube, because it is off the cuffs and it disappears in 24 hours. So you're kind of like, oh, well, but
that didn't go well. Didn't really matter.
Yes. But yeah, I totally get where you're coming from. Okay. Favorite movie?
Oh, dear. You're asking the wrong girl. So this is going to horrify some of your Tolkien fans out there. My husband took me to the theater to see all of the Lord of the Rings movies, uh-huh. and I slept through every single one of them.
Oh, can I just say amen again?
Okay. You're kidding. Yes. You slept through theater movies as well?
Well, it wasn't at the theater because I could not bring myself to actually have to pay for that in a theater. Yeah. But my husband watched one at home and I'm usually the person who does not fall asleep in the movie. Even if it's painful, I just hang through it. Not so with those ones.
I just, when it kind of gets into all this action and fighting, I'm thinking, okay, I should be napping right now. Yes. And then I'm out like flight. So, which is horrible. I know. And of course, some people would say that the book, you know, the books are so much better than the movies. Anyway, I'm thinking it doesn't really matter. The point is, it's a movie and I know it's not Pride and Prejudice. So I'll just say Pride and Prejudice, the BBC version of Pride and Prejudice.
Yes.
I've watched that miniseries so many times. I also I'm remembering now. The Hugh Jackman version of Les Miserables.
Oh, yes, yes.
We own that. Now, there are 2 really bad sex scenes, I guess, for lack of a better word, that we always skip, that we would never watch. And our kids have seen the entire movie multiple times. We always skip through the 2 raunchy parts. But the beauty and the majesty and the grace and the forgiveness and all of that love, all of that is just so on display in that movie. And the music is just absolutely amazing. So our kids will walk around singing the Les Mis soundtrack from that movie. And then people will say, you've let them watch that? I say, okay, yes, within reason. Our 2-year-old has seen that. She's never seen VeggieTales, but she's seen this because of the music and the storyline. And you can just fast forward through the 2 parts that are icky. But yes, we love Les Mis. Love it, love it.
Okay, awesome. That is a great answer. Okay, so I'm going to talk about the crunchiness scale here for a second. If 1 is not crunchy at all and 10 is singing kumbaya around the fire without your legs shaved, where are you on the crunchiness spectrum?
Oh, well, that's so funny because I am so particular would be a good word to describe me about so many things. So I would never sit anywhere without my legs shaved. So this is just, I can't even imagine that. And I would never sing kumbaya. I do like campfires. But I am not let's see. So I would be,
You use cloth napkins. So you might be crunchier than you think.
I know. So I don't know. Maybe I am a 5, but I have different motive. When you say crunchy, I'm subscribing a particular worldview to that, worldview aside. Yes. So then but we don't have any processed foods in our house. We don't do drive through. So I don't know.
And
so
you have probably essential oils.
And we have essential oils. I know. So, and I go to the chiropractor. So maybe I am higher than I thought. So 6.5.
Okay. Sounds good. I like that answer.
Right.
Well, thank you so, so much for joining me today and talking about all these wonderful, beautiful kingdom ushering things. I so appreciate it.
Well, I had a delightful time.
Well, I don't know about all of you, but I feel like I have years of things that I now can be pondering and implementing with my family after that conversation with Allison. I hope you found it as soul-filling and inspiring as I did. I also wanted to mention that since the time of our recording, Allison has actually gotten on Periscope. Starting in January, she will be doing something called the Prayer Bench, and every morning she will be leading moms in prayer about different topics, and she has all the details about that up on her site. So you can look for links to that and all the other amazing things that Allison talked about in the show notes. And you can find those at boldturquoise.com/6. We have links to her full list of family ways and lots more. So you can head over there to be finding that. Once again, it's boldturquoise.com/6. I want to say thank you again to all of you who've been leaving ratings and reviews in iTunes. I so appreciate that, and it just helps get the word out about the podcast and be spreading the news and letting other people hear all the goodness from these ladies that have been interviewed on the show. So thank you to all of you who have been doing that. If you have questions about how to be doing that, you can head over to cultivatingthelovely.com, where I link to a Periscope I did on exactly how you can leave a rating and review in iTunes. So hopefully that will be helpful resource for you there. If you want to find any more information from me, you can always find me at boldturquoise.com or cultivatingthelovely.com, and you can find me at Bold Turquoise across pretty much all social media, and I would love to connect with you guys. I just think that you guys are the heartbeat of this show, and I really, really appreciate every time I get an email or a message from any one of you. So thank you so much for all of your support. We have one more episode left in this season before Christmas that will be next week, that will be more of a question and answer session. So if you have any questions that you would like to see me potentially answer on the show, you can be sure to email those to boldturquoise@gmail.com. Thank you again, ladies, for spending some time with me while you do whatever lovely things you're doing. And until next time, go be bold and gracious.